Blog Talk Radio.
Of Yah's Global Kingdom Ministry, and we are having our bylaw review, and we are talking about, as part of the review, the acceptable behavior of those that are in fellowship with the organization. And so tonight is, we're continuing in that vein, the acceptable behavior of covenant fellowship members. The behavior that we expect for all the saints to have and that we want to have ourselves and to portray to the world. So I want to say shalom.
Shalom, Brother Mal.
Shalom. How you doing, my sister?
I'm doing great.
I'm good.
Amen. To both of you.
Amen.
We are, we need to be finishing up these bylaws for sure. But on tonight, I wanted to continue in the lesson, you know, the prohibited conduct of covenant fellowship partners. Because, you know, we got people who we are to portray, and not only just portray, but we are supposed to be the example to the world, okay? And we don't want to say that we are in relationship with the Most High and our lifestyle is contrary. It's just not good, okay? So let us do the necessary. Let us pray in, and then we will jump into this. And we will bring this meeting into order. All right, the men of the ladies to cover your head. Men, uncover your heads. Let us turn toward the east. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and to fellowship, Father, and to conduct your business. Father, you have said that you want things done decent and in order, and that you say that we are to be holy as you are holy. So, Father, we strive toward that end. Father, be with us in this meeting tonight. Let it be your mouth and your guidance that guide us in the way that we ought to go on tonight. Let it be you that's leading the meeting. Father, now as we go, Father, put the spirit of humbleness in everyone's heart, the spirit of meekness, that we might come together in agreement, that we might be of one mind. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 133. Psalms 133. And let's get verses 1 through 3. Psalms 133, verses 1 through 3. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion. For there Yah commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding, the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. All right, I make a motion that we call this meeting to order. Do I have a second?
I second.
And amen. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
All opposed, say nay. The ayes have it. All right, this meeting is officially in order, and let me give a quick update on some of the things that have been going on concerning the land and concerning you know, the growing of the food and the survival and those types of things. Got new paperwork that I guess they failed to give me concerning. There's a pipeline that runs through this property, through the land that was purchased. And the rancher that actually owned, I guess he owned millions of acres, but the part that he sold off, he has a pipeline that runs, you know, from a couple of wells that he uses to water his cattle. And so, you know, the paper just simply said that, hey, if we're going to do something on the property and we know that we're going to hit this pipeline, then we got to give them like 21 days to for them to move it at their expense. If we don't know where the pipeline is at and we accidentally hit it, then again, we're to notify them, and the rancher has to move it at their expense. And we're not allowed to tap into this particular pipeline. So that is what's going on the land. I have been busy this week. I built what is called a compost tea brewer, a compost tea brewer, because one of the things we want to do is to immediately start growing our own food, and in learning the soil biology, the biology of the soil, it is not, you know, even sand has everything in it that a plant needs to grow, except one thing that sand lacks is microbiotic life. And so compost tea is compost, it's dirt, but it's dirt that is alive with the microorganisms in it. And what you do is you bag it up like you're going to make a tea, like you would make a cup of tea. And you bag it up that way, you add some manure to it, and then you add some molasses, because these microorganisms love sugar. And so then you don't boil it, but you create a environment where you make the environment oxygen rich. So I put together this, you know, I went out on the internet and I was going to use like an aquarium pump with the, in those aquarium, those little stones that you see that make bubbles. But there was one made by a college that is industrial, but it's so simple, you know, I had to make it. So it required like a 32-gallon trash can and, you know, some PVC pipe. So I went ahead and made it and was testing it out today. And I will actually start brewing compost tea to go into the raised garden bed that I made a couple of years back, because I tested the soil and the soil is dried out, hadn't been watered. So I want to try to revitalize this soil and use this as a learning experience. And so I videotaped it, and I will put the tape up sometime this weekend. You know, of me making the brewer itself, and then as I begin to brew compost tea, that process, then I'll videotape that as well, so we'll have it for the archive, so that anyone, you know, when we take possession of the land, this is definitely one of the things that we want to do. Even if we have to buy, you know, we won't have compost on the property. So, you know, we will start compost bins, but we will buy compost at first, and all the land that we're going to farm, we will utilize this method of putting compost tea, brewing compost tea, and putting it, you know, using it as a watering system to bring the dirt back to life. Because the plants, as I've studied this thing out, the plants need the microbes. They don't really need the dirt. If that doesn't make sense. Yeah, the plants need the microbes. The microbes, the plant sends out sugar through the roots. Through its roots, sends out sugar, different types of sugars, through the roots. And these sugars are what the microbes eat. But then what the microbes defecate is what that plant requires to live on. It's not the dirt that it requires. It's the defecation from these microbes that it requires. So it sends out different sugars to draw different microbes that create, you know, that produce different different output, and that's what it uses to grow. So, you know, I'm finding this fascinating and learning it. So I took the pH level of the water, you know, just putting it into this barrel, and it's about pH about. I think it was up at like 6.9, 7.0, and we got to bring it down to 6.0. But I'll show us how to do all that again, so it'll be part of our learning series. so that even at home, if you're trying to do like a hydroponics or trying to grow different plants, then you understand the soil biology and understand what these different terms mean. Because it's one thing doing it for fun. It's another thing when you're doing it for survival. And so I want to take, you know, all the guesswork out of it. I want to know that we know that we know what we're doing. And that way, you know, when we go off grid and we're not trying to, you know, buy anything as much as possible from the stores, then, you know, we're going to be very much dependent upon being able to grow our own food and being successful at it. And so, you know, it's nothing like, you know, I can imagine way back when there were no stores and people were on the land, if they had a bad crop, you know, that would put a hurting on you. You got a bad crop and you don't have any backup for food, you know, that would be a bad scenario. So I want to make sure that we know what we're doing, that we know that we know that we know what we're doing. And that, you know, if things go sideways or, you know, something starts to die, we have some type of ideal, some type of clue as to why. So I've been working on that, and then I'm going to actually, I think I'm going to try to do it tomorrow. Well, I'm going to make the compost tea tomorrow, and I'll videotape that. But I'm also going to make a hydroponic a small hydroponic garden. And again, this is out of PVC that's used for plumbing. And so I'll videotape that as well because I think I want to do a lot of growing out of the hydroponic system and actually use growing microgreens as a business. I think doing that in solar. When I walk away from Amazon, totally, when I get my last check from them, then I want to probably go into solar because I need to understand that technology since we will be using it, and, you know, further understanding electricity. And then this hydroponics. So the hydroponics and the microgreens, that just looks like a really good deal because it only takes between 7 and the longest time to grow some of these plants is 21 days. But the vast majority of the plants that you grow are between 7 and 9 days before you're ready to take it to market. And so, as you know, it's not a whole lot of time, and it's actually in high demand. You know, it's just a matter of creating the clientele. So these things I've been busy doing. I know a couple of your sisters were saying that you were going to try to do some hydroponics.
Yes, sister, they said I was going to try it.
Amen. And I encourage it. I just don't go and spend a whole lot of money on it.
Right, and I've been trying to compost myself. I didn't know much, so I'm just doing what I know, like my food scraps, stuff like that. That's all I was using.
Yeah, even with the composting, food scraps are one part of it. Then you're going to need two other elements in there. Because you need some grass,
using,
stuff like
food
leaves.
Scraps and leaves and grass,
right.
Cut grass and leaves.
And even put some dirt
in
there.
That's what I've been using. And
yeah,
I add some dirt.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's
what
I've been
doing.
That's
a good thing because, it, you know, learning how to do that process, it takes some time. But, it you know, composting is not a quick thing.
It's going to take
5 or 6. But if you got worms up there, if you know somebody that goes fishing or whatever, ask them to, you know, earthworms, add them to your compost, because that's really what does the work, is the earthworms.
Oh, okay.
They go
what
through
about
and eat
those,
all that stuff.
Maggots, that ain't the same thing as...
Who?
No.
Maggots.
I didn't hear your question.
I said... Maggots ain't the same thing, is it?
Maggots are all right, too. yeah, you know, from flies, but you really want the earthworms. Maggots can be in there.
Okay.
Okay. But you really want the earthworms.
Okay.
And they will go through.
Because when it rains, I can dig in my yard and get worms.
Well, if your composter is on the ground, then
yes.
Worms should sense that and come up through the ground into your composter.
Okay.
So if you turn it over or something, you know, like use a shovel or something, turn it over, you should see worms in there.
Yeah.
If it's on the ground, and you got worms in the soil there automatically.
I thought it was maggots.
Yeah, maggots are white, and they usually come from flies.
No, they weren't white. They were like brown, like brown.
So then
those are worms.
Yeah, they're probably worms then.
Oh, okay.
All right, amen. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. All right, so that's the update. I will post these videos as soon as I finish with them. Like I said, I want to have them for the archive so that, you know, as we have more people to join and want to take part of this and are committed to it, then, you know, everybody's got to know how to do just about everything. Nobody can just sit on their behind.
Right.
And if something needs to be done, you know, we all need to know how to do. You know, the only thing I'm not going to require people to mess with is, unless they're specifically trained, is it going to be the electricity?
Well, awesome. Thank you.
Because electricity will kill you. So,
yes,
you know, I don't want just anybody messing with it. But, you know, I'm going to train everybody on it. But, you know, not going to require everybody to get in there and mess with it because you touch. You know, depending upon the voltage, you know, 110 voltage will make you, will actually make you, 110 will knock you off of it. But if you grab something that's higher than that, 220 or whatever like that, it'll actually make you clamp down on it, make you grab it.
And fry you.
Can't let it go until you're dead. So, I don't want people to, anybody that's not experienced with it or you know, hasn't been well trained in it, I don't want them to mess with it. But everything else, you know, we all need to know, and we all need to be able to do those things. All right.
Mm-hmm.
Any questions on anything that I've brought up so far?
Nope.
No, I don't have any.
Okay. Let us go ahead and move into the bylaws, and we are talking about prohibited conduct. And on last week, we talked about, you know, prohibited conduct is any way of sowing anyone that's sowing discord among the brethren. That, you know, sowing discord, you know, just starting fights, want to argue about everything. She said, he said, all this stuff. That is not good, and the scriptures, you know, speak against that behavior. And so we don't want anybody that's going to be sowing discord amongst the brethren. You know, going about talking about, well, sister so-and-so said this, and brother so-and-so said that, and, you know, doing this. Starting rumors. So let's do a quick review. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and let's get verse 16. Well, actually, before we do this, I want to do something because we're going to read some verses, but I want to establish this ahead of time. So let's go to let's see, where do I want to go here? Let's go to, let me look this verse up that I want to get. And let's see, New Testament. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And when you have it, if you say amen.
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 All right. Pray everybody is there. Whosoever committed sin transgressed also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So by definition of the scripture, sin is the transgression of the Most High's law. Okay? That's our definition, what we want to hold on to. Let us go to Romans, I believe it is. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 3. The book of Romans, chapter 3. And we're going to get, we're going to actually get verses 3 through 6 or 7. Romans, chapter 3. And if you have background noise, if you will mute your phone. If you're eating, mute your phone. Won't hear no smacking. All right, Romans chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 4. And when you have it, you say amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, I'm going to start in verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of Elohim without effect? Now, this is talking about Israel. And Israel walking in unbelief of what the Most High has told them that he's going to do, walking in unbelief of his promises, but also walking in unbelief of his judgment. And so he says, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make their faith of Elohim without effect? Says Elohim forbid. Yeah, let Elohim be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome without when thou art judged. Okay, now people say, you know, you can't judge me, but the scriptures tell us to make righteous judgment. And so the only way we can make righteous judgment is to use the standards of the Most High. Because, you know, we personally might feel a certain way about a certain topic, but it may not be in accordance with how the Most High thinks about it, what he says about it. So if we want to be righteous, we got to be righteous according to his standards, okay? But if our righteousness commend the righteousness of Elohim, what shall we say? Is Elohim unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Because I speak as a man. In other words, the Most High says that he's going to be the one that takes vengeance for everyone who breaks his laws. Is he unrighteous? Verse 6, Elohim forbid. For then how shall Elohim judge the world? How shall he judge the world? He's going to use his laws to judge the world. His law is the standard. So he can't just have no standard and say, well, I'm going to judge you. Oh, what is your standard? What are you judging me by? What is your expected behavior? How am I supposed to know how to act? And so the Most High, the scriptures are saying, the Most High is going to use his statutes, his laws, his commandments, and his judgments to judge the world, okay? Now, let's keep going. Let's drop down to verse 31. Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Because, see, you got to understand, when we come into faith in Messiah, it is our faith in what Messiah did is why we should keep his statutes, laws, and commandments. Before, Israel was told, and they were told to do this, but they didn't have any faith. They didn't believe. But when Messiah came, then we are supposed to keep the statutes, laws, and commandments by faith. Okay? So verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? The answer is no. Elohim forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So if the Most High is going to judge the world by his laws, his statutes, and his commandments, then our faith doesn't void the law. It doesn't void it out. The law was not canceled. Now, there were some laws that were amended, but the vast majority of the laws are still in effect. They are not done away with. Okay, so let me get one more verse. No, let's go, let's get a couple more verses because we want to establish this so that we understand. I believe we want to go to Galatians chapter 3. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And let's start in, verse 21. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. And when you have it, just say amen.
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 Is the law then against the promises of Elohim? Elohim forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promises by the faith of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, might be given to them that believe. Now, them that believe the Most High kept his laws. They kept his commandments. They kept his statutes. They kept it, well, most didn't keep his judgments, but that's a whole other thing. But those that are truly of faith, they kept his judgments also. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Now, people will read this and think because they have faith, they are no longer under the law. But we just read in Romans chapter 3 that our faith does not cancel out the law. It doesn't make it null and void. Okay? Our faith actually should make us keep the law because we believe what Messiah came for. He came and died for our sins, and we're not going to turn around and go back into what? Sin. And sin is the transgression of the law. Okay. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Our faith in Messiah. Israel was required to keep faith in the covenant that the Most High gave them. Okay, and keep faith in the Most High. But then when he sent Messiah, then Messiah came to pay the price that we couldn't pay for ourselves. We could not, you know, the law requires blood. And the in the blood is what? The life of a thing. So if the Most High requires your blood, if you're in sin and the Most High requires your blood, and he takes your blood from you, then you what? Die. You're dead. But he says, I can't use just any blood. I need untainted blood. And when we sin, our blood is tainted. So we can't pay for our own sin. We need a Messiah. We needed Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, to come and pay for our sin. Okay, so we were under the law and still are under the law. But we got to realize what the law was given for, okay? What it was given for. Because we're doing some things with the scriptures that we ought not do. Wherefore, verse 24, wherefore the law was our what? Schoolmaster. Your schoolmaster teaches you, right? Your schoolmaster is supposed to show you and teach you the basics of things. Okay. And I'm going to mute your phone because I got, I don't know if it's me I'm hearing in the back through the phone, but I got some noise coming back through. I'll unmute you as I need to. All right. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our teacher, to bring us unto Christ. The law was to show us what was right and wrong in the eyes of the Most High. The law was to show us that we need saving, that we might be justified by faith. Now, what does that mean? When we come to Messiah and we confess that we are sinners, we are transgressors. A sinner is, by definition, a transgressor of the law. And we confess that we are transgressors. We have transgressed his law. Then Messiah died and paid the price for our transgression. We don't then turn around and go right back into sin. We don't go back into sin. Well, what did he pay the price for? If it was okay to go back into sin and just continue to do those things, then what need was there for Messiah to come? There would have been no need for him to come. So he came and paid the price for us, paid our debt, and then we don't want to go back and run up debt again. We don't want to, you know, go back and start earning our death all over again. The wages of sin is what? The earnings of sin is death. That's what the law requires. If you break it, it requires your life. And this is what people have to understand. That covenant that we were under, that blood covenant, you break the blood covenant. It's like the mafia. You break the covenant, you break the agreement, the penalty was death. It's the same way in the scriptures. So we have to understand that we are still under the law, even if we are in Christ. We should keep the law by our faith in him, in what he did and what he came and done. Let's go to, so the law is our schoolmaster. It's to teach us right and wrong. What the Most High says is right and what he says is wrong. Everybody went to school and graduated. What if after we went to school, after we went to high school and college, we just forgot everything that we went to school for? Oh, I don't need that. I don't need to know my ABCs. I don't need to know how to write. I don't need to know how to read. I don't need to know how to do the math. I don't need my social skills. I don't need none of that stuff. It don't apply to me. Well, when we learn the law, once we learn it and know it, we don't need a schoolmaster. Once you learned that stuff in school, you didn't need to stay in school. You graduated, but you didn't forget all of that stuff. You didn't forget all of that stuff, okay? You kept it and you used it all through your life. It's the same way with the laws of the Most High. You're supposed to learn them, apply them, and keep using them. And then where he makes modification to the law, then we have to understand where those modifications are at and still apply them. It's like if you sign a contract and then they make an amendment to the contract. The amendment doesn't void out the whole contract. It may void out certain clauses. It may add to or take away. But you got to understand what was amended. So when we find amendments in the New Testament, somehow we've been told that, you know, all the law was done away with. That is not true. And so we got to understand that there were some amendments made. Verse 25. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. That don't mean that you're not up under the law. It means that you shouldn't need to be taught anymore. You should know what's required. You should know what the law teaches. whether it's the dietary laws, whether it's the statutes and the commandments, whether it's the ordinances, should know what they say and what's required of them and what the penalty is if you break them. So we graduate from school and the law doesn't go away. Okay. Now, let's get one more verse and then we're going to come back and we're going to do a quick review because I want us to, you know, understand that in today's world, what the church is teaching, that we are not up under the law, it's not in accordance with the scriptures, not what the scriptures actually teach, or else Messiah came for nothing, okay? So let me get one more verse here, and let me look this up. Had a brain dump. Want the verse concerning least in the kingdom. Okay, yeah. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to get verse 19. And when you have it, if you'll say amen.
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 All right, Matthew chapter 5. Now, this is Messiah speaking. And he's breaking down because the people are saying, you know, I want to talk about the kingdom of heaven. And the commandments are the most high. He said, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments, the least of the commandments, whosoever shall break. So you know if you break one of the heavy commandments, like thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit fornication, anything that he says will keep you out of the kingdom, and just about everything will keep you out of the kingdom if you break it. But, you know, there are some ones there are a couple of commandments that are not unto death. But he said, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of the commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the statutes, laws, and commandments, the judgments, they are all part of the covenant. So whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of the commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now he uses John the Baptist as an example. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11, the book of Matthew chapter 11. And let's get verse 11, Matthew 11 and 11. And when you have it, if you'll say amen.
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 All right. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, that there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Because they're in the kingdom. But the least in the kingdom of heaven are those that have taught others that don't keep his commandments and teach others not to keep it. He said, those who do and teach them, they shall be called great. Okay? So we want to have an understanding here that we are not taken away from the statutes, the laws, and the commandments. We want to do and teach them. Okay? We want to understand that if we break them, then we are in sin. And if we are in sin, the Most High only recognizes two categories of sin today. Well, I'm going to say today, he has always only recognized two categories of sin, ignorant sin and willful sin. Willful sin, he never forgave. Ignorant sin, he says, hey, if you sin ignorantly, then you could bring a sacrifice and the priest can make atonement for you. In the New Testament, it simply says that if you willfully sin, that he is true and just to forgive you. But that, he says he never changes, so it's the same way as in the Old Testament. If you did it ignorantly, the Most High would forgive you. You could confess and he would forgive you. It's the same way in the New Testament. But they take that verse and walk on that verse by itself, and you can't. Because then, we have to go back to Romans chapter 10. Now, not Romans chapter 10, but Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. Says, if you willfully sin, that's like knowingly sin, just like in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he says presumptuously. If you presumptuously sin, then you couldn't bring a sacrifice. He says, your iniquity shall be upon you. In the New Testament, he says, if you willfully sin, after you have come into the knowledge of the truth, of what Christ has done, then there remains no more sacrifice for sin. So we don't want to ever practice willful sin. We don't ever want to know something is wrong and we shouldn't be doing it, and then do it, and then, say, oh, you got to forgive me. Because he says there's no more blood for that. All right, so let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Understanding that we must keep the statutes, the laws, and the commandments, the ordinances, the judgments of the Most High. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. And when you have it, if you're
amen.
Trying to, amen. You quicker than I am tonight, my sister.
Amen.
Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things does Yah hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. Now, we've already gone over these, so I'm not gonna go over them tonight and define all these things out. We've already defined these as a quick review. These six things does Yah hate. Yes, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift to run to mischief. A false witness that speaks lies. And he that sows discord amongst the brethren. Now the seventh, he says, is an abomination. He hates somebody that sows discord amongst the brethren. Okay? But he hates these other things. And these other things should be conduct that is prohibited to the saints. We shouldn't be practicing these things. Shouldn't be openly practicing them. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord amongst the brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And when you have it, if you say amen.
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 Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Master and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. See, and the judgment needs to be where the Most High has judged. That's what judgment we have to be using. We don't want to come of our own mind, of our own opinion. The Most High has made judgments on some things. And we have to use his judgment in those areas. And 99.9% of the time, trust me, the way the Most High judges, we are contrary to it. We don't want to judge that way because the Most High is strict. His penalties are stiff, usually death. His penalty is usually death for a transgression. So when we got a chance to get forgiven, for our transgressions, and we came to Christ, we came to Messiah, and we got forgiven, we can't use that as a license to continue to sin. Because his judgments, he says, you know, I change not. So his judgments are going to be the same. He ain't going to say, you know, back in the Old Testament, I judged this way. In the New Testament, I'm now judging this way. He says, I change not. And so the New Testament doesn't really deal with him in that area. The New Testament wants to say, hey, here's the gospel. Here's the good news. You can come and get out of trouble with the Most High. And this is how you get out of trouble. Trouble. Why in the world would you go back and get back in trouble? When you know, he says, this brings death. Okay? What you're doing brings death. Why would you go back into it? So he says, don't do that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we should speak the same things. We should be of the same mind. We should have the same understanding. So, you know, the problem, as I see it, is we have a whole lot of opinions. But what does the Most High say about it? What does he say concerning these things? We should be of the same mind. We should not have any divisions among us. Okay. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my sister.
Amen.
And let's actually, thank you. This actually, I want to go up and read a little bit more of this for context. I'll just tell you what it's talking about in these verses, and we'll read this verse. It's talking about that we should know what our position is in the body. We are one body, many members, but one body, okay? And different parts of the body have different needs, okay? But we are still part of the same body, and so even your own body, you might have parts of your body that you like more than others. You might say, I wish I had better whatever. But then those parts of the body that, you know, that we don't esteem highly. You know, we don't talk about how we use the bathroom. We don't talk about those parts. And so we got people in the body that have to be those parts. And so the body requires all those members. Everybody can't be an eye. Everybody can't be the tongue. Everybody can't be the brain. Everybody can't be whatever part. Wherever the Most High puts you in the body, that's where you should function at. That's where you were made to function at. And sometimes we want to function outside of the place that the Most High has made us for. We want to be something that we're not. Okay? So let's start in verse 17, because it gets to the gist of it, and we'll read down through verse 25. If the whole body were an eye, where were they hearing? If everybody was an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body was hearing, where would the smelling be? And now has Elohim set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. So you got to understand, you got to get in where you fit in. And sometimes we have people that want to be something in the body. You know, we got a foot soldier want to be the brain. We got somebody that is part of the arm wants to be the leg. We got somebody that's part of the butt want to be the brain. Okay? He put you where it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? So if everybody was, if we were all one organ, there would be no body. If we were all the same organ. there would be no body. But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble as necessary. So the body, all the members of the body require all the other members of the body. We're all part of the same body. And so when we look at the body of Messiah, we have all these different denominations. We have all these different churches. We have all these different understandings. It's not of the Most High. It's not of him. And it's not of the body of Christ. It's not of the body of Messiah. That's why we have to be worshiping in spirit and in truth. And we have to understand, you know, when we can't cherry pick the scriptures to come to an understanding. Mm. And we can't just, you know, we can't leave out the Old Testament and say, oh, you know, we don't need that today. Oh, yes, we do. Because when it says, when the Messiah said that, you know, he's the mediator of a new covenant, he tells us that that covenant is, I'm going to write my statutes, my laws, and my commandments in your heart. Which one? The same ones I had before. There's some ordinances that are being changed. The temple don't exist anymore. Can't bring an animal sacrifice. Not that I don't like sacrifice, but I never wanted the blood of bulls and goats for sin. That stinks to me. But the blood of bulls and goats don't stink to the Most High. The fat don't stink to him. When he smells it, it's when it was given for sin, it stank to him. You have tainted your offering. You got to make this offering for sin. Now it stinks because your sin says that you have been, what, disobedient. But if you brought an offering and you hadn't been disobedient, and you brought an offering, a will, you know, what we call a free will offering or a peace offering, just about every other offering other than sin, the Most High said it was a sweet smell in his nostril. And he loved that because you were trying to please him. You were doing those things that pleased him. But then when we had to bring an offering for sin, he said, I never wanted that. But I allowed it because if not, I would have to kill you, right, you know, and not give you a chance to repent. And we know when we're reviewing the old covenant, the Most High was quick to judgment. Israel messed up. They worshiped the golden calf. Many of them died right away. They start murmuring, complaining, walking in unbelief. What happened? Many of them died. They come and they challenge Moses and Aaron's authority. What happened to the 250 men that challenged his authority? They died. They got burned up to a crisp right away. You go to worshiping the Most High. You go to worshiping him the way you want to worship him. What happened to Nadab and Abihu when their names being Nadab meaning liberal and Abihu meaning worship, liberal worship burned incense at the wrong time? What happened to them? They got burnt up. They got killed. So the Most High doesn't play. He's never played. Just give me what I want, how I want it, the way I want it. And don't add to or take away from. Those are his words. So we got to understand that when it comes to the body of the of Messiah, we have to be of one mind. We have to recognize that we are all members of the same body. And so we got many different messiahs out there. We got many different, you know, that people call them the same, but They're not functioning the same way as Messiah does and what the Most High says that he wants. All because we don't agree in this particular doctrine. Okay? So he says, of the members, we should be giving honor to each member of the body, that there be no schisms in the body. You have to have the same understanding. You have to operate the same way. Verse 23, for those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. So it ain't the pastor who should be getting all the glory. How about looking at the janitor? How about looking at those people, the altar workers and the ushers, those people who are doing the work that keeps the body going, that perform tasks that nobody else want to do? Who's cleaning the bathrooms? Is it the deacons? Did they hire it out? Whatever the case may be, those uncomely parts, they should be getting the more abundant honor. Okay, so that they feel, you know, the pastor and all the deacons and whomever, the choir, they're gonna get honor bestowed on them, because people look to those positions for guidance and what have you. But the one that you really need to be honoring is those uncomely parts, those people who are doing the work that nobody wants to do. For our comely parts have no need, but Elohim has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which lacked. Now, I know I've been in churches and I don't even know if I ever heard, but you rarely hear, you know, them bestow honor on the custodial staff. And honor them, because they're doing the work that nobody else wants to do. The people who are out there directing traffic, the ones who missing half the service because they're out making sure ain't nobody breaking in no cars. Because, you know, stuff happens at churches too. Okay, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We shouldn't be respecters of persons. So the same honor that I would receive as a pastor, I would want to have that same honor bestowed upon the janitor or the secretary or the choir director or anybody that's doing a job that is typically unthankful. You know, people don't thank them for it. The usher workers. Not just, you know, one time in a year either. But, you know, they should be honored, okay? Now, the scriptures teach us also by Torah that anybody and everybody that's in the ministry should be able to eat from the ministry. They should be being paid for their ministerial work. And so the Most High didn't want people to just come, this is my ministry, and it takes time to study. It takes time to get up and come early and open up the church. It takes time to come and clean the church. It takes time to do all these things, okay? And those that minister, whether it's the choir, whether it is the ministerial staff, whether it is anybody that has anything to do with helping the church to run according to the scriptures, are supposed to be taking part in the tithes. That is if they're tithing. But they're supposed to take part in the tithes if they have a job in the church. The truth be known, if we were going to do it the Levitical way, then everybody who is not part of the actual, let's say, the Aaronic priesthood, that means that the ones who are not taking part in the altar, because all the people who take part in the altar should be part of the Aaronic priesthood according to that standard. We know we're not up under that standard. We are up under the what? Melchizedek standard. We are a priest after the order of Melchizedek today. But the Melchizedek order still went by the rules of the Levitical priesthood. Okay, so everybody who is not part of the Aaronic priesthood, the altar, the tithe should be going to them. And then they tithe out of that. That 10% goes to the altar. That's the word of the Most High. But I know for a fact in 99 out of 100 churches is not done that way. But that's the word of the Most High as to how that should be done. Now, and that's if we're going to be up under that system. If we are going to come together as the New Testament requires us to, everybody having all things equal, just as they were selling their houses and their land and bringing it to the apostles and putting it at their feet, when it, like Ananias and Sapphira, you know, went and sold their house and you know, conspired together, hey, we sold the house for $1,000. Let's say we sold it for $8,000. And let's just hold back this $2,000. And it says, you lied. And he says, you didn't lie to man, you lied to God. They died and they dropped dead, you know, at different times. But the scripture, the New Testament teaches us that we are all to have all things in common. None of us should lack anything. None of us should have an abundance of anything. We have more than we need. He says, you got an abundance of something, then you should be sharing with somebody that lacks. And then whatever they have an abundance of, and you have lack of, they should be providing to you. But we're in this capitalistic system, and that's a hard thing for people to hear. I went out and worked for this. But if we're going to be the saints of the Most High, if we're going to be in the covenant with him, then we have to do things the way that he said do it. All right, let's continue. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. And when you have it, if you say amen.
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 Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of Elohim. So, we got to know that we can't be doing these things. This behavior is prohibited. Can't be being unclean. Can't be running around fornicating or committing adultery. Can't be, you know, living for pleasure, lasciviousness. Can't be making up our own God in our own mind. Idolatry. Because that, you know, a lot of people don't realize that when we say something or we treat the Most High in a way that he has not said of himself. If we make up something about him, then we make up a new God. And it's a form of idolatry. Because we have created a God that the Most High says, who's that? Who are you talking about? That ain't me. What God is that? And so we got to understand we need to speak of the Most High, those things that he says of himself. And that's what we should praise him for, and that's what we should worship. You know, we got people that says, you know, if the God of the Bible will do that, I couldn't worship a God like that. Well, then you can't worship the God of the Bible. And if you know, the more or less saying, my God would be this way and my God would be that way. Well, that's the God of your mind. If it's not the God of the Bible, then you have committed idolatry. So we don't want to practice witchcraft or hatred, any of those things. Okay. Because it says, as I have told you in verse 21, we've already read it, but as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of Elohim. So we don't want to practice and we want to prohibit this behavior amongst us. We have somebody that constantly does these things. We want to admonish them, hey, you know, that kind of behavior is not tolerated. You can't do that. You can't tell who are you to judge me? I'm not judging you. I'm trying to help you live a righteous life. I'm trying to help you walk according to the Most High. You're part of the body. Maybe this part needs to be cut out. Don't ever know. But he tells us, you know, he gives us a standard for when we cut people off as well. Okay? So we don't want to practice these behaviors, and we don't want them to be acceptable from people, other people in the body either, especially if they say they're our brother and sister. Why are you always backbiting me? And you're supposed to be my brother or my sister. Well, you're not my brother or my sister if that's what you're doing. And so, you know, you give them a chance to repent. But if they won't hear it, then we have, you know, if you go to your brother or your sister and you say, hey, you offended me in this, and they won't hear you, then it says now you go back with a couple of elders, a couple of witnesses, and if they won't hear them, then it says you're supposed to put them out. Because that person is unruly. That person definitely is not humble. They can't accept chastisement, can't accept correction. And so we don't have to, you know, put up with them forever. It's not what the scripture teaches. It teaches, hey, you go to your brother or your sister who has offended you, try to work it out. They won't hear you. Then you go back with a couple of elders, people from the church. Don't go get your girlfriend or your boyfriend, your best friends, people who are going to take your side. Go get somebody who's going to be neutral. They're going to hear your side of the story. They should be going to hear their side. But if this person is unreasonable, then after that point, it's, you know, hey, we can't fellowship with you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So that same spirit that's on them, they'll be transferring it to other people. Okay? All right, let's continue. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's get verses 2 and 3. And when you have it, you say amen.
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 Amen. Now this is behavior that we should be looking for with all lowliness and meekness and with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. In love. And you know, that definition has to be the definition defined by the scriptures. It's defined by the Most High, because different people got different definitions of love. Some people don't even know how to love. Wouldn't know love if it walked up and bit them.
Definitely.
Just never learned it, never was taught it, never saw it. You wouldn't want them loving you by their definition, and then somebody that's hateful and mean and wicked. They love to be hateful, mean, and wicked. Would you want them loving you that way? You know I love you. Why are you so hateful and mean all the time? Well, they're that way because that's the way that they are. And that might be love to them when they're being hateful and wicked to you. But we got to understand, we need the Most High's definition. We need the scripture's definition of what love is. That I would love is I would always look out for your welfare over mine. Love is I would do you good before myself. Love is I would suffer with you long. I know you got an issue, and if I know you trying, then I'm not going to always bite your head off. But we're to look out for our brother's welfare, our sister's welfare before our own. So we've got to realize, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. one Lord or Master, one faith, one baptism, one Elohim and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you have the Spirit of the Father in you. So one Spirit. All these doctrines about the Holy Spirit being Gabriel and the Holy Spirit being Michael and the angels are Holy Spirits, those are all true. But they are not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit created all the other spirits. Before the Most High created anything, before he created anything, he was holy and he was a spirit. By de facto, then, he is the Holy Spirit. That's the one spirit we're supposed to be full of. That's the one spirit that we're all supposed to be part of. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Let's go back up here again to verse 3. There is one body, the body of Messiah. That body has one spirit. That is the spirit of the Father. We're going to leave it at that for now. Even as you are called in one spirit of your calling, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There ain't all these different ways to be baptized. There ain't all these different faiths out here. Well, I believe this way. Well, I believe that way. It's only supposed to be one faith. And that faith is in Messiah and in the Most High. Messiah said he came to reveal who? I came to reveal you, Father, to put you back in relationship with you. One God and one Father. Not three gods, not two gods, one God. The Father. And he happens to be the Father of all, who is above all and through all, and should be in you all. He should be in all of us. That's how we are sons, by being begotten by his spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. If we have not been begotten by the Holy Spirit, we are none of his. So we can't play with that salvation. And when a brother or sister come up and say, hey, you know, I don't need that, then we know that they are a liar and the truth is not in them. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Well, the scripture tells us that he went and preached to those souls that were before the flood. He that descended is the same also that ascended up afar above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. For what? For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. The Most High said, be thou holy, for I am holy. Do we think the Most High run around breaking his own laws? He don't. Do you think when he calls us into perfection, he wants us to also work toward and be perfect at keeping his statutes, his laws, his commandments? Yes. He also wants us to be forgiving of those people who haven't come yet, as he, and tolerate them up until a point, just like he tolerated us. But there's got to be a difference between us and them. We cannot be doing the same things they're doing and then calling them into salvation. Can't be doing that. We have to be the difference. We have to be the example. We can't be hypocritical, saying one thing and doing another. I'm going to tell you, you shouldn't be doing that at the same time I'm doing it. No, we have to be the example. That means the living example. We have to believe that and have to know that we can walk not in sin. And surely we won't practice and do something we know is wrong. Well, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. That you just put yourself in jeopardy. Most High says you actually deserve a worse punishment than death. And he says I've appointed a day to give it to you too. A worse punishment than death. What's that punishment? I'm going to give you eternal life. Make it to where you can't die. And I prepared a lake of fire to throw your butt in. That you can't die, but you can still feel that fire, and there'll still be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You in that lake, you are eternal and can't die, but you can feel that fire. That's worse than death. Because at least when you die, there's the dead know nothing. When you die, you stop feeling pain. You stop feeling all the stuff of this world. He says you deserve something worse than death. That's why he says, how much worse the punishment do you suppose you deserve, seeing that you have cast underfoot the Son of Man and accounted the blood of the covenant as something unholy? So he says, here's what's going to be worse. Let me give you eternal life. Let me let you put on eternity, and then let me cast you into the lake. That's how worse the punishment's going to be. So we don't want people who are sowing discord among the brethren. We don't want anybody being a rumor monger, being a talebearer, being a false witness, propagation of doctrines and practices contrary to the stated fundamental truth, which causes discord. Okay? Let's go to Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1, and when you have it, if you say amen.
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 Starting verses 21 through 32. Romans, chapter 1, verses 21 through 32. Now, the previous verses up above this is talking about people who knowingly convert the truth, you know, knowingly change the truth of the Most High into a lie. Okay? Starting in verse 21. Because that when they knew Elohim, they glorified him not as Elohim, neither were thankful. As we were talking about praise and worship last night, and we were talking about, you know, one of the things that is said about our praise and our worship was that we give thanks to the Most High. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible Elohim into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore Elohim gave them up to uncleanliness. Now, again, the scriptures tell us that no unclean person shall enter into the kingdom. Okay? And this is one of those areas that I don't care if you are Hebrew Israelite or if you're in the church. This is one of those areas, being unclean, that people don't often talk about. The Most High has standards of what he says is clean, whether it's with our bodies or whether it's with the food. And, you know, we read some scriptures and we might think, well, hey, that don't apply to us. It applies because he still says no unclean person. And so we got to find out what he means by that. But he gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts. you know, always thinking about sex. Always. Men looking at other men the wrong way. Women looking at other women the wrong way. Wherefore, Elohim also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of Elohim into a lie. That's something you got to be very careful not to do. Because what the Most High says, I will cause you to believe the lie. You choose to change my truth into a lie, I will cause you to believe what you have said yourself. And nobody won't be able to convince you that it's not a lie. In worship, now I have to get that verse so that nobody will think that I'm saying that of myself. But he'll cause you to believe a lie, that he might damn you because you changed his truth. Who changed the truth of Elohim into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, Elohim gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, how is the church going to tell gay people that it's okay to be gay? How are they going to teach that? How are they going to allow that? A lot of them, because they're 501c3s, and they fall up under the federal system, they can't teach this. Because all they got to do is have one gay member stand up and say, I'm offended, and go to the IRS and say that, hey, they're teaching that I can't be gay and be part of the church. And the IRS will come back and say, hey, this is federal law. How long have you been teaching that? Oh, we've always taught that. Oh, well, let's go back and revoke all of your tithes that you have taken. And now you got to report it as income and not a write-off. And then all your members who pay the tithes, it's counted as income for them too. And so they got to pay back tithes. They got to pay back taxes on all that as well. Now this is what the IRS will do. And so a lot of churches can't, you know, some churches I know take the chance. That's why a church should never be a 501c3, because a 501c3 places you up under the government. And that was started back in the 70s, 60s or 70s. I have to go back and get the time frame so that they could stop the pastors from, you know, politicking across the pulpit, because the church had a lot of influence on how people voted. So they said, oh, we'll make up this new entity, a 501c3, and then if you want donations, if you want tax write-offs, then you got to become a 501c3. But no church should ever be a 501c3, ever. Because now they can't preach the word of God. They can't preach the word of the Most High. They can't preach the unadulterated gospel, because they might get taxed or they might get charges brought on them by the government, because they place themselves up under the government. So, verse 26 again. For this cause, Elohim gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use that which is against nature. And likewise also, men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense, that payment of their error which was met. AIDS and all these other different diseases, sexually transmitted diseases. People having aberrant sex. Mosiah says he caused that to come on them and caused them to have that nature about them because they changed his truth into a lie, and he caused them to believe it. This is because your heart is wicked. So I'm going to let you believe that lie. I'm going to actually cause you to believe it. Nobody's going to be able to convince you that it ain't true. I don't care how many times you come at them. I don't care how much words you show them. they're not going to have a change of heart. They can see it in black and white and won't have a change of heart because the Most High is not allowing them to, because he turned them over to that. But no, the Most High Elohim, he wouldn't do that. He's an all-loving and all-merciful and all-kind Elohim. You better think again. You better read the scriptures and believe them. He don't play. And even as they did not like to retain Elohim in their knowledge, Elohim gave them over to a reprobate mind. He gave them over to that mind to do those things which are not convenient. Oh, you don't want to obey? You like to seek pleasure, and you don't care where it comes from. You don't care how you do it. Let me give you a reprobate mind. Let me turn you over to what you want to do. Because what you want to do is wrong, and I'm going to judge you for it. And I'm going to cause you to believe it and still judge you for it because it was in your heart. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of Elohim. Again, how does the church tell people who are clearly out of the word of the Most High that Elohim loves them when he says he hates them? Because he says they hate him. He says, by this shall I know that you love me. Messiah said the same thing. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. The Most High said it in Torah. By this I know that you love me, that you obey my voice and keep my commandments. But the Most High said, don't be gay, but all of a sudden it's okay. And that's not, you know, that's that's one of those areas that stands out the most, but you've got so many different areas that the church has taken the word of the Most High and twisted it so that they don't have to obey his voice, so they don't have to keep his commandments. But he says that when they do that and say that they love him, that they're lying to themselves. You don't love me, because if you love me, you would keep my commandments. Backbiters, hater of Elohim, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. Now, when we got into the covenant and we started looking these things up and we started, you know, we wanted to serve the Most High, not just with zeal, but according to knowledge, then we had to look up the covenant to make sure that we are not what? Covenant breakers. Because he don't like covenant breakers. You agree to the contract. You agree to all the statutes, the laws, and the commandments in the contract. You agree to all the ordinances as I have amended them. And you can't break it. You got to keep it. He doesn't like covenant breakers. Israel broke the covenant. By how? Being disobedient, operating in unbelief. So we believe the Most High exists, and we believe that Messiah came. But we don't, when did Messiah come? Why did he come? To get us out of trouble. But then we're going to turn around and believe that we can just go right back into trouble? That's craziness. Okay. Now, this next verse, we got to really take hold of this. Verse 31 again, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgments of Elohim, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Somehow, people don't think that breaking the statutes, the laws, the commandments, because all these things up here are against the statutes, the laws, and the commandments. They are contrary to him. And he says, they know, who knowing the judgments of Elohim. I don't know if they know the judgments of Elohim. Because surely if they knew the judgments of Elohim, they would not be doing it. They would be shying away from it. They be trying to get in a right relationship. Who, knowing the judgments of Elohim, that they would commit such things are worthy of what? Death. That is the penalty for transgression. It's not a slap on the wrist. It's not a, oh, you get it right the next time. It's not do better. If the Most High was here, he says, you know, you people think that I'm slack concerning my judgment. He says, but I'm not going to be mocked. I have appointed a day. And I'm going to call you all into judgment, and then I'm going to read your works back to you. And all of it that you did willfully, that ain't getting erased. Everything you did ignorantly, the angels up there, they're erasing it. Oh, yeah, they did this. They're doing this. They're doing this. Oh, they found out it was wrong. They repented and turned away from it. They were doing it was in ignorance. They repented and turned away from it. Erase that one. Strike through it. That don't get charged to them. But they know that's wrong, and they still did it. They know it's wrong. They still did it. Oh, they repented. That's okay. The Most High said, can't strike that one out. We got to still read that charge because they knew it was wrong. And then it's up to him whether he's going to have mercy. And we know, we go back in the scriptures, there's very few people that the Most High had mercy on who willfully transgressed. Very few people. You can count them on two fingers. Okay? So we take that and want to make that, you know, the rule. The standard is not the standard. The standard is I cannot abide by sin. And I have to destroy sin. And so when we come before him and he says, read their works. And your works say that you were in sin. He says, my judgment is, I've already spoken the judgment. It's death. And you know my judgment, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only to do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. So these people are not only know that it's wrong, but they got pleasure, take pleasure in people who also are practicing it, bragging about it. You know, the brothers out in the streets, ain't in the word, chasing women, sleeping with whoever he can get to sleep with him, and then go and brag to his boys, and that's what they do. They run around trying to see who they can get in bed. Just practicing wickedness. But the sister's doing the same thing. So we got to understand that. Most High says no. They know. And if they don't know, it's because they don't want to know. That when they're doing those things and they're doing it willfully, you know, most of these things you can't do unwillfully. But he's saying that they are without understanding. So when we don't understand that we can't walk contrary to the Most High, then we will, when we don't understand that, then we will walk contrary to him. And then say he's got to forgive us. But he don't have to forgive us. And chances are 99.9% he won't forgive. It's that time when we come to Messiah. That one time we come to Messiah. He says, okay, you come into Messiah, you realize you're a sinner, all your sins are forgiven. We'll give you a clean slate. Now go and sin no more. What time we got? Okay. Let's go to Galatians, chapter 1. The book of Galatians, chapter 1. Let's get verses 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. When you have it, if you say amen.
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 Now, this is, you know, it's important that we understand and know the truth, because we got to know the truth so that when we hear not the truth, we know it. But though we or any angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which that you have received, let him be accursed. That's why it's important that we, that, you know, the scripture says that we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's why it's important that we understand what is in this Bible, the entire Bible, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. But we have to know it and understand it from the eyes of the Most High, not according to our own understanding, not according to our own standards, not according to what some man says. That's why he says, study to show yourself approved. But you know, one thing, when the Most High brought me out of the church, one of the things he told me that he had to teach me again, that I had to be taught again, and that he would take me through the scriptures. And he allowed me to see the scriptures from a different light, through a different filter, through his eyes, how he feels about this thing. And so we have to take it from his view. And, you know, he says, hey, I'm not a fool, and I'm not going to be mocked. So you might think you're getting away with some stuff, but it seems that man has taught this word such that people believe it's okay to run around in sin. They believe it's okay to transgress willfully. You know, but if they were just taught the simple precepts of the Most High, I accept ignorant sin and I don't accept willful sin. Never have, never will. And so we don't want to preach a different gospel. The gospel is that the Most High has made a grace period that men can come to him in each generation until he returns, that they can come to him and get out of what? Sin. They can have that debt paid for. But they're not to turn around and then willfully go back into it and then make an excuse, well, I'm only human. Most I said, I knew that before I made this agreement. I knew that when I had Messiah to come, I knew that already. And I'm telling you, don't go back into sin. Messiah told you, don't go and what? Sin no more. He didn't tell the woman that was brought to him by the men who said, we've caught this woman in adultery, in the very act of it. And they didn't bring the man, because the law required that they bring the man also. And they were both supposed to be put to death. They're coming to test Messiah. What is he going to do? Well, the law requires two or three witnesses to put somebody to death. So here they are, they have caught this woman, they say, in the act of adultery, in the very act. We caught her in the act. Didn't bring the man who they were supposed to bring. Then he says, okay, y'all trying to trap me here. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Now, all of them had sinned. So, you know, they may not even have been with that woman, but I suspect that they had all been with her too. But they would have been guilty of something else. So he says, if you are without sin, cast the first stone. They couldn't cast the stone. They all had to leave. He says, now where are your accusers? Because the law requires two or three witnesses. Where are they at? Do you think Messiah didn't know whether she was guilty or not? He knew she was guilty. But he couldn't charge her because he would be the only what? Witness. And he's playing judge. So there's no witnesses. can't fulfill the law. Where are your accusers? I don't see any. Now go and sin no more. So, yeah, I know that you did it, but don't do it anymore. Don't sin anymore either. So he couldn't put her to death because there's not two or three witnesses. And the law required two or three witnesses for a capital offense. You got people, Orthodox Jews and other people who are Torah only saying, see, Messiah, that ain't Messiah. He didn't keep the law. He sure did keep the law. And when I show them, then, you know, it sets that stuff up. Because you got to know the law. So Messiah didn't sin. He kept the law. And had there been two or three witnesses left, they didn't leave. They said, hey, we can throw the stone. He would have had to condemn her. Because the law called for it. And he's not going to break the law. But he put it in such a way, no witnesses left. Where are your accusers? There's no witnesses here. Go and sin no more. All right. We're in Galatians chapter 1. At least that's where I'm at right now. Where are you supposed to be? Chapter 5? Where did I tell us to go? I'm just talking and running my mouth. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. My bad.
That is Galatians chapter 1.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I found where we're at. Already talked about it. Can't just have somebody preaching to you any gospel. You got to study to show yourself approved, and then you got to ask the Most High, because it's the Ruach HaKodesh, it's the Holy Spirit that actually should interpret Scripture for us. We should not be interpreting Scripture of our mind by itself. Because our own personal feelings, our own personal prejudices, our own personal understanding will taint our view. So you must be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, and the Holy Spirit must tell you right from wrong. The Holy Spirit must tell you that, oh, wait a minute, you can't just read that verse. You got to go over here and read these verses too. They go with this. And you might look at them and think, well, how does that go with that? And he has to show you. Let me let you see this through a different filter, through a different light. That's how we get all these different understandings. And because people agree in their understanding, they'll say, oh, well, I see that the same way. Well, maybe you're coming from the same spirit. I can't accept that, but I can accept this. But the truth of the matter is the understanding has to come from the author of the book. That's why it's imperative that we are baptized in the Spirit of the Most High. Then he will give us understanding. Okay. Titus chapter 3. The book of Titus chapter 3. And we're going to get verses 9 through 11. And when you have it, if you say amen.
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 All right, thank you. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Why are we going to sit here and argue about the law when the law is established? The law was given to us to show us right from wrong. Why are we worried about genealogies? You know, because I told you, you know, the Most High, I prayed for like 3 years. I'm saying, and at the time I wasn't calling him the Most High. I was saying, Lord. And I said, Lord, I said, what have we done as a people? Why is it? You know, everybody forgive my here, but I'm going to say what I said. Why is it that no matter how much money we get, no matter how much education we get, no matter how much power we perceive that we have, the rest of the world just sees us as niggers?
Mm-hmm.
So what did we do? And I prayed that for 3 years. I wanted the answer to the question. He said, came back and said, you are my people. Okay. You know, I'm thinking because, you know, I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. I'm your people. But that's not what he was talking about. You are literally the people that I scattered throughout all the earth for their disobedience. That's why they treat you that way. Because you were disobedient to me, your forefathers. And I scattered you. Now I'm gathering you. I'm bringing you, awakening you up and bringing you back. But, I, you know, also showed us in the book of Ezekiel, well, we shouldn't be telling just anybody and everybody who we are, because we're not in the land. He says, and you caused them to profane my name. You, my scattered people, because you were disobedient and looked like I couldn't keep you. Don't tell nobody that you were my people. Don't cause them to profane my name. But we got to tell each other so that we know for what we got to repent for. Because, you know, Israel has to repent for some things that the other nations don't have to repent for. Got to repent for the sins of our forefathers and for our sins. Got to not complain to the Most High about being scattered, about the punishment. Got to acknowledge that we walk contrary to him and he walked contrary to us. He says, then I will turn my head back towards you. I'm going to save a remnant. We want to be that remnant. Go to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Did I finish reading Titus 3, 9 through 11? No. Stay in Titus. My bad. Stay in Titus, chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. But avoid foolish questions and genealogy and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition rejects, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinned and being condemned of himself. So the first and second admonition, we'll talk about those in a different lesson. But understand that the Most High wants us to be a certain way. He wants us to love our brothers. He wants to obey him. And anybody that is not doing those things, then he says they are a heretic. They are not in the truth. Okay? So we'll talk about those two on a different time. I'll make a precept out of those, just that those two verses, those two lines. 2 Thessalonians, we'll stop here for tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 6. And when you have it, just say amen.
Amen.
Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord, or name of our Master, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread, for not But we worked with labor and travailed night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example or an ensample unto you to follow up. So, in verse 6, you commanded by the scriptures in the name of Yeshua that you would draw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. He's not loving his brother and his sister. He's not being forgiving. He is still out in the world. In the world and of the world. And at church. She is still in the world and of the world and at church. Not believing the scriptures. Not obeying the voice of the Most High. Doing what's comfortable to them. What feels right to them. In this flesh dwelleth no good thing. This flesh is going to always want what it wants. That's why Paul says, I die daily. And we have to fight the flesh. But if they're walking contrary to the word of the Most High, if they're walking disorderly, he says, you to do what? Withdraw yourselves. Now, if anybody's not doing the work, because he's saying here, hey, we didn't ask you for anything. But we worked day and night like you guys did. And we earned our own bread. But the truth of the matter is, he's going to straighten it out later on, and we'll do a precept on this. I've already done, I think, a few on this. But the truth of the matter is, saying, hey, we have authority to take of you. Just as the government of the world has the authority to take of you, the ministers of the Most High have the authority to take of you in the body for the equipping of the body, for their work. He says now, well, let's just read this. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, this is one of our tenets for coming onto the land. If you got people out there that want to take advantage of all kinds of situations, but if they ain't willing to work, then they shouldn't eat. If you're in the ministry, if you're not willing to work, you shouldn't eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and encourage, strongly encourage you by our Lord Jesus Christ, or Yeshua HaMashiach, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Don't get tired of doing good. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Make a note of him. And have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him as not an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Brother, you ought to, the scriptures say that you ought to come in and you ought to be helping and doing whatever, whatever, whatever. What is the skill set? What can you do? Let's see where you fit in at. Now, Yah, the Lord of peace, himself give you peace always by all means. And Yah be with you all. All right, we're going to stop here for this evening. And first of all, are there any questions on anything that was gone over tonight?
I don't have any questions.
No, sir.
Okay. No questions. Then I'm going to make a motion that we call this meeting, that we adjourn this meeting for this Thursday. Do I have a second?
I second.
I second.
All in favor say aye.
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 The ayes have it. All right, let us bow our heads. Father Yah, we come before you right now, Father. Father, we just want to live the life that you would have us to live. Help us to not be that unprofitable servant to you. Help us to walk in your way. Help us to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. Help us to have brotherly love one toward another. Give us the spirit of unity. Father, we thank you always, and we glorify and we extol and we lift you up, for you are the great I Am. You are the creator of the universe, all things known and unknown, seen and unseen, Father, and we give you glory, honor, and praise. For there is none like you. And who are we that you should even consider us? But Father, we thank you. We thank you for first loving us. And we will show our love for you in return by keeping your commandments. This is your requirement. This is how you say that we show our love towards you. So, Father, we obey. We hear and we obey. Father, if there should be anyone in need, see to their need, Father. You know what they have need of before they even ask. Father, we pray that you would provide for them. If they need healing in their body, if they have a loved one that is sick, if they have suffering from this plague, Father, you are the great healer. Meet them where they are at. Give them complete healing that they might glorify you, that they might turn around and say thank you. Now, Father, as we go our separate ways, I pray that you encamp your angels around each and every listener, that you keep them safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you. I really do. But I can't love you like the Most High loves you. Shalom, family.
Shalom, brother.
Oh. Tomorrow's Sabbath, so we will be back into the Elohim of the Blood Covenant. Got to finish that up. Make sure I make that announcement. The Elohim of the Blood Covenant. So that will, you know, we'll be in part, I think it's part 34, in the review of the Old Covenant. But we'll be back on that tomorrow evening as part of Sabbath worship. Shalom.
I don't have you, it's all about you, 'cause it's out. without you, there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You're always there to teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. Sometimes all I wanna do is jump, lift my hand up high and stomp. Clean me with the water, baptize, get dumped. I'm filled with the rock and now I'm drunk. Oh, one time for Shabbat. I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient, hanging with the Mishpacha, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You're always there to teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. His praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. Teach me the way, pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise. And his kingdom will